Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome back to the wonderful world of Sefer Malachim. We are on the 14th chapter, Perek Yadalid, which is the culmination, I'd say, of what we've been discussing the last few weeks, and really the second major story plot in the entire book. And then after this, we really jump around a lot from king to king, and we'll see what happens after. But this week is really the culmination. We've been speaking about the last number of weeks about the division of the Malucha, if you recall. So first we started off with David HaMelech. That was the first chapter. David HaMelech dies at the end of the first chapter. Then we go to Shlomo HaMelech. We spent a bunch of weeks really in euphoria with the excitement of just this sense of peace and security and serenity that was palpable throughout the Malucha. And then, of course, Shlomo HaMelech makes, well, I don't want to say a few mistakes, but he gets dragged down the wrong road, shall we say, down the wrong path. And Hashem prophesies that Shlomo's Malucha is going to be split, not during his lifetime, though. So immediately after he dies, it's split between his son, Rechavam, and his, what we'll call his nemesis, Yeravam. Remember, Yeravam was in charge of the taxes. And you got the sense that Yeravam was very good at riling up the people. He was what we would call an activist. He was a community activist. And he had a finger on the pulse of what the people were thinking. And he was able to rally the people. Of course, he anticipates that once he gets the northern kingdoms, that if people are continuously drawn down to the southern kingdoms for Aliyah L'Regel, that's not going to be good for him. And so he, too, makes the fatal mistake of building places of worship in Beit El and in Dan. We referenced those were not accidental places, those were purposeful places. And Hashem, of course, does not look lightly upon that. So this week's chapter is continuing where that story finishes off, and it is the downfall in the end of Yeravam. So let's pick up chapter 14, verse 1. Ba'isahi chala avia ben Yeravam. So all of a sudden we pick up with the son of Yeravam is very sick. Vayomer Yeravam liishto, kumi na vihishtanis velo yedu kiat eshes Yeravam. So he tells his wife to go. Vihishtanis means to disguise yourself. Velo yadu ki at eishes Yeravam. I mean, no one's going to know that you're my wife. Vahalacht shilo hine sham achia hanavi hu diber alai lamelech ala am hazeh. Okay? And go to Achia, who was the Navi. Remember, who was that? What did Achia do last week? He was the Navi. Well, he was the Navi that prophesied that Yeravam would ultimately be a king. So he says, go back to that guy, right? Go back to that Navi, and essentially what he's going to say, Pasuk Gimel, Lakach biyadecha sara lechem v'nikudim ubakbuk dvash, take with yourself 10 loaves of bread, wafers, a jar of honey, ubasa ilav hu yagilach ma'yeh lanar. So I want you to go, says Yeravam, I want you to go to this prophet, and ask him, what is going to happen with our child? Now, why is he asking his wife to conceal herself?
I was just
going to
ask you that.
Right? Well, I beat you to the punch.
Then it will be admission that Achia is the real Navi.
So you're saying it's a test for Achia?
No.
So
he's admitting that
so it's an acknowledgement that Achia
is false. Nah.
So it's an acknowledgement of humility on Yeravam's part. That Yeravam is forced to say that this guy is the real deal. Now, why then would he ask his wife to disguise herself?
Because it's easier for a woman.
So why doesn't she go undisguised?
She probably isn't.
Connected with him.
What?
Connected with him.
And therefore?
It's as if he's going.
Those are two different things. You suggest it's bad PR. You suggested what? You're going in a different direction.
She's going in place of him. People would see it as if he's sending an emissary.
And what would be wrong with that? Why doesn't he want to go himself? Why is he concealing? So first of all, we know that this is not the first time an incident like this has happened. We know all the way back, people have disguised themselves throughout Tanakh. Of course, the famous story of Yaakov and Esav with the brachas of Yitzchak. When you disguise yourself, it's right. There's symbolism in the disguise. When Shaul goes to meet Shmuel, David too disguises himself. So it's a tactic that's used throughout the Tanakh. It's not something that's new to us. Why here, though, is it so important that the wife disguises himself? So I'll share with you two approaches. One is the Radak, and the other is the Malbim. The Radak writes, Vishtanisa, Levisha Yada ki achia hayasone oso, Levisha sar meachare Hashem. Achia is a man of God. Yeravam right now is not. If Yeravam or his wife comes directly to Achia, so Achia doesn't like him very much right now. He, in fact, hates him right now. Malbim writes, and this is not within the context of the Malbim's understanding, but he adds on, in addition to that, is that when a Navi asks for something, so there's a specific way the Navi asks for whatever it is they want. If the Navi knows that this is Yeravam's wife, it's going to taint the way he asks for it from Hashem. Because now it's all going to, right, it's called baggage. Achia knows that Yeravam and his wife have baggage to them. They have the baggage of idolatry. And if he's burdened by that baggage, so it'll affect everything that he's going to say and ask Hashem for and prophesize. And so according to Radak, the reason why he is changing himself, Amar Balibo im yada achia shi ishto, ishti, lo yisna beili. If he knows that she's my wife, she's not going to want to do something nice on my behalf. Ki imra, he's only going to want to harm me. Lefichach amar li ishto, therefore he says to his wife, shetishtaneh, that she should disguise herself. Kidei shelo yakira ki hi ishto shel yiravam. Don't forget, who are we talking about here? Who's sick? His son. What would a father do for a child?
Anything.
Just about anything, or anything. So he knows that his reputation is going to taint the ability of Achia to grant nevuah. He has to take himself out of the picture entirely. We see this in Israel all the time. Syrian refugees, Palestinian leaders who hate Israel and scream from the mountaintop how Israel should be destroyed until they're sick, or their wife is sick, or their child is sick. And you know who all of a sudden? Israel's not the evil devil anymore. All of a sudden their hospitals don't look so bad anymore. And they're willing to cross into Israel and to take gifts and benefits from Israel. So that's exactly what's happening here. He knows that Achia hates him. He represents idolatry. But he'll do anything for his child. And so he tells his wife to conceal herself.
That still doesn't answer why he didn't go himself.
Oh, so why didn't he go himself? Well, first of all, it's a lot easier. My wife has this nowadays. My wife, who is pretty recognizable, we've been here 7 years, but she's now doing her rounds for, she's finishing up nurse practitioner. So you have to do rounds. So she's rounding with some of the doctors here, and she bumps into half the shul is at Boca Regional on any given day. So she said, though, none of them recognize her because she's wearing a lab coat and, you know, she looks different than she does in shul on Shabbos. If it were me, you'd recognize me. You could see me here, you could see me on the tennis court, you know who I am. But, you know, women with the hair and the lab coat, they can look different. But the question is still there. So let me share with you the Malbim. The Malbim says, what is he afraid of? What is Yeravam nervous about? Well, let's take a step back. What was Yeravam nervous about when he built two places of worship in the north? What was he nervous about? That people were leaving. Where were they going to go? They were going to go to Yerushalayim. And do you remember, I believe it was Radak who suggested this, what were we nervous about when they came to Yerushalayim? It wasn't just going to Yerushalayim. There was a specific imagery or a specific scene that would play out that would make people nervous. Do you remember what that was? Well, not only the central place, but when they came to the Beis HaMikdash, remember the Meforshim explained that there's a difference in the way that Rechavam would be sitting and Yeravam would be sitting. that there's a place in the Beis HaMikdash that only the king could sit. And so Rechavam would be sitting up there, and Yeravam would be sitting down here, and that would look bad. That would undermine the image that he's trying to project. Says the Malbim, that's exactly what's happening here. Can you imagine if Yeravam, the almighty, powerful king, if he all of a sudden had to demean himself by going to a Navi? That's a sign of weakness. That's a sign of dependence. He can't, right? The worst thing for a king, the worst thing for a leader, is to project a sense of weakness. And so he can't be seen going to the Navi. It's called back-channel diplomacy, right? When countries want to have diplomacy, but neither one wants to be exposed and made vulnerable, so they do it in a, you know, in a smoky room in the back of a restaurant where no one can see them. Why? Because neither one wants to expose themselves as vulnerable. So that's what Yeravam is doing right here. Yeravam is nervous that if he is seen as going to the Navi, everyone will say, whoa, we thought you were such hot stuff. We thought you were so great. Now we realize that you're not. And that's going to undermine his sense of, his projection of confidence. Parenthetically, we do this every day. We do this every day. I was running this morning. Some of you may have seen me. So when I run, I try to listen to shirim. So I was listening to a shir by Rabbi Meir Tursky about tefillah, about davening. So I wasn't even planning to talk about this, but as I'm mentioning this idea, it's the exact same thing. When we daven, so we know there are three parts to davening. There's shevach, bakasha, and hodah. There's praising God, there's making requests of God, and then there's thanking God. Chazal are clear that the central focus, if you had to pick one of those doors, the central component is bakasha. The requests we make of God in davening is really the central part of davening. The Rambam has a comment like this. And the rest is the icing on the cake. Right? The shevach, we praise Hashem to ingratiate ourselves. We thank Hashem. But the crux of what we're doing in davening is to ask Hashem for things. Now, that sounds strange. If the totality of my relationship with my children is I'm the ATM machine and they are withdrawals, so that's not much of a relationship. So why did Chazal construct or formulate davening in a way where God is the ATM machine? And that's what we're supposed to want. We're supposed to want God as the ATM machine. The answer, suggested Rabbi Tursky, was that when we ask Hashem for knowledge or for wisdom or for help or for repentance, it's an acknowledgement of dependence. In other words, we're not interested in the result of what God gives us or whether God gives it to us. But the mere fact that we ask God for something means that I am incomplete and I am dependent on God. And that requires humility, right? That requires an awareness of vulnerability. So every day, three times a day, when we come to davening, it's not about getting stuff from God, right? The result of the bakasha, the result of the request, is secondary, much more secondary, to the request itself. Every time we request something from Hashem, it's a display of dependence. It's an expression of humility. It's that expression of dependence and humility that Yeravam was trying to avoid here. Right? By going to a Navi, he's basically saying, I can't do it all by myself. I don't have all the answers by myself. And that's a problem. We saw this by Paro in previous week's Parshiot. Remember, the Chazal tell us that Paro made himself out to be a deity. And gods don't have to relieve themselves. So if Paro was seen going to the bathroom, that's a sign of weakness. So he used to go into the Nile River and, relieve himself there. But it's the same thing. Kings, leaders, were nervous to make themselves look humble, to make themselves look like they had warts and weaknesses. Okay? Parenthetically, now that I'm totally off on a tangent, but this is one of the... This is the greatness of Hashem, right? We say it every... Hold on. You get a sitter. We say it two times. We say it every time we say Hallel, and we say it every Motzei Shabbat. We say in Hallel a phrase that we glance over, but to me it's the most important, one of the most important lines. We say, Mikimi me'afar dal, me'ashpot yarim evyon. That Hashem raises us up from the dust, Me'ashpot yarim evyon. He lifts us from what's ashpa? Garbage. Hashem, right? Picture the imagery of a great, almighty God going into the trash can to extract us. It's a beautiful imagery. That's unique to Hashem. Most leaders, that would be beneath Moshe Rabbeinu Gam. Right. But most leaders wouldn't, that's beneath them. That's belittling for them to be seen going into the trash cans to take someone who's a lowly individual. But to Hashem, it's not a contradiction for Hashem to both be up there and down here. That's what makes Hashem unique amongst all of the other kings. We also say this, many people have the custom on Motzei Shabbos to say, V'yitin lecha. Arshul happens to not do it. I say it, it's a beautiful prayer. It's basically a compilation of brachot throughout Tanakh. And they take all the verses and they package into one. And it's particularly auspicious to say it on a Motzei Shabbos. You're about to start the week. And you say these verses a blessing. And the rabbis tell us that it's an auspicious thing to do. At the end of all of these verses, it then quotes a Gemara in Megillah, where it says, Amar Rav Yochanan, Rav Yochanan says, Bechol makom she'ata motzei gdulaso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wherever you find Hashem's greatness, Sham ata motzei anvesanuso. That's where you find Hashem's humility. In other words, it's not a degradation to Hashem to both be God with a capital G and God with a little g helping people out. And then it quotes all the verses, and every single verse about God helping the needy. Right? Whether the Yisomim, the widows, the divorcees, the orphans, whatever the case might be, every verse. It quotes from Nevi'im and Kesuvim and the Tanakh itself, and the Torah itself. So what Yeravam is nervous about here is what differentiates himself. It almost calls him out. You are the antithesis to the Jewish perspective. God, right, we are okay expressing humility. We are okay expressing dependence. God is okay. It's not a diminishing of God to also be seen as dealing with these day-to-day activities. Yeravam is threatened by that. Because for Yeravam, same thing we spoke about previous weeks, about Achashverosh, for a paranoid king, it can make them do really stupid things. And Yeravam is so paranoid about his image, about the way he looks on the outside, that it forces him to now disguise his wife and to send her to Achia. Does it work? What do you think? Yeah. No, it's not going to work. Hey? Pasuk Dalet, Pasuk 4. Vatas Kain Eishes Yeravam. First of all, we don't know her name. I think that's interesting also. She's inconsequential here. I just noticed that. She's inconsequential. Right? She's a pawn in this whole scene. Vatas Kain Eishes Yeravam Vatakam Vatelech Shilo Vatavo Beis Achia Vachia Lo Yachol Liros Ki Kamo Eina Misevo. Right, Achia is blind. So it makes it somewhat comic, the scene right now. She spent hours doing her makeup, and she comes to him, he can't see anything. Varonai Amar El Achia, who? Now, when a tzaddik doesn't have eyes, so God becomes his eyes, so to speak. So Hashem appears to Achiahu. Again, why Achia in some places, Achiahu in other places, is obviously something you should think about. Varonai Amar El Achiahu. Hine Eishes Yeravam Ba, Lidrosh davar meimcha el bina kichola kicholehu kaze v'chazet tedaber elea v'hi kavoa v'hi misnakera. So Hashem basically fills Achiyahu into what is happening. He's saying that she's disguising, she's coming, this is what she needs. And she comes, v'hi misnakera. What does the word misnakera mean? Disguised, right? From the word nachri, really, which means like a different, strange. Okay? Vayhi kishmoa pasuk vav. Vayhi kishmoa achiyahu. Es kol raglea bak bapesach. So he hears her. Now don't forget, she's disguised. She's like, oh, I'm going to totally pull a fast one over this Navi. And she's tiptoeing in. And before she even gets to the door, vayomer bo eishes yiravam. Come in eishes yiravam. Now, right? That's like, that deflates everything. Lama ze'at min nakera ve'anochi shalua chelaich kasha. Right? Why are you disguising yourself? I'm about to tell you something very difficult. He says, "L'chi imri li Yeravam pasuk zayin 7. Go say to Yeravam, Ko amar nai Elohei Yisrael, Yana shir harim mosich cha, mitocha am, harimosicha, from the word truma. As you made yourself different from the, you elevated yourself differently from the rest of the nation. Ve'necha nagid ala mi Yisrael. Ve'ekras amam lacha mi beis David ve'na lacha, lach, excuse me, I tore away the kingdom from the house of David. I gave it to you. However, v'lo ha'yisa ka'avdi David asher shamar mitzvosai v'asher halach acharai b'chol levavo la'asos rak ha'yashar be'inai. And yet, despite the fact that I did so much good for you, you didn't follow in David HaMelech's ways. You didn't keep my mitzvot. You didn't follow me. You did whatever was good in your eyes. Tes v'tara la'asos mikol asher hayu lefanecha. Anything that you could have done bad, you did bad. Beautiful imagery, or a horrendous imagery. But he says, right, that you did everything bad, you went after other gods, you angered me, ve'osi in me, mi Hashem, hishlachta acharei gavecha. You threw me behind your back. Right, when you don't care about something. So you know when you walk, you go like that. It's like a flippant way of discarding something. So that's what Hashem says. You flippantly threw me behind your back. Lachain. Therefore, hineni mevi ra'ah el beis yiravam. I'm going to bring bad things are going to happen to your house. Vihichrati liyiravam mashtin bekir atzur v'azuv b'Yisrael. Ubiarti acharei beis yiravam kasher yiva'er hagalal ad tumo. Let's translate that pasuk. Lachin hini mevi ra'al beis yiravam v'yichrati liyiravam mashtin bakir. What does mashtin bakir mean? So it's a male. That's probably how Archgold translates it. That's not what mashtin bakir means. What's a well? Mashkir is a wall. Mashtin, urinating, right? I don't need to get graphic, but why do the mafarshim then say this means a male? Ever been to a baseball game? You know it, okay? So mashtin bakir, but why that terminology? It's such a crass terminology. The answer is Hashem's doing that on purpose. He's purposely using. That's how upset God is right now, that he's using such crass terminology. Atzur v'azov, which again, I don't know how Archgold translates it. What do they say? Atzur means to hide it. V'azov means to put in public. Right, the Metzudas David writes, "Atzur osher shu atzur meuka besocha bayis." You keep your wealth hidden. Vazuv is the cattle that you keep out in the field. Okay, so I'm going to cut you out. Atzur vazuv. Such a strange terminology. So I'll show you that it's not meant to be strange at all. It's actually somewhat of a comfort because these words are used one other place in Tanakh. Any laners here? No, I didn't know it myself, but I saw it quoted somewhere. Okay? The words come up in Parshas Hazinu. Now, Hazinu is within the context of bad things that are going to happen if the Jews deviate from Hashem's will. And yet, within the context, the Pasuk tells us, the pasuk tells us, here we go. Ki adin Adonai amo, when Hashem will have judged his people, judged here is a bad connotation, v'alav adav yisnacham, and he will relent regarding his servants, in other words, those who are faithful to him. Ki yireh ki azlat yad, when he sees that the enemy power progresses, when the enemies are overpowering them, v'efes atzur v'azuv. Which Archgold hand translates, and none is saved or assisted. Atzur ve'azuv. In the Pasuk and Hazinu, how are those two words used? As a form of consolation. Notice Hashem is telling them things are going to get bad, but when it gets really bad, I'll pull the foot off the pedal a little bit, and I'll protect those who maintain a fidelity to me. So here, perhaps the reason why it reuses these words of Atzur v'Azuv is what the Navi is prophesizing is going to be horrific. Don't forget, this is the disappearance of the 10, when we talk about the 10 lost tribes, this is the 10 lost tribes. But it throws in the words Atzur ve'Azuv to remind us of that imagery that after chaos, better times will come. That there's going to be an ebb and flow to Jewish history in that those who maintain that level of commitment to Hashem, Atzur ve'Azuv, they too will be assisted at some point. Okay? Uviarti acharei beis Yeravam kashir yiva'er ha'galal ad tumo. I will destroy the house of Yeravam like one destroys food to waste. Right? Think about like a ravenous animal. If you put a piece of meat in front of that animal, so right, you tear everything off, and what's left? Just a little bone, like nothing. Because that's how much Hashem is going to destroy Beit Yeravam. Pasuk Yud-Alef, 11. Hamesli Yeravam ba'ir yochlu ha'klavim. Those who die in the city, they'll be eaten by dogs. Ve'ames basadeh yochlu of ha'shamayim. Those who die in the fields will be eaten by birds. Ki Adonai diber. Ve'at, and now you, kumi l'chi l'veseich, go to your house, bevoa raglayich ha'ira u'meis ha'yeled. As soon as you enter into the walls of the city, the child is going to die. V'safdu lo kol Yisrael, v'kavru oso, everyone's going to mourn him. Right, again, why is everyone mourning him? He's the heir, don't forget. He's you know, Prince Harry, he's whatever. Okay? So they're going to mourn him. He's going to get buried. Kizel levado yavol Yeravam el kever. He's the only one who's going to get a burial. No one else from Yeravam's house is going to be worthy of a burial. Yan nimtza bo davar tov el Adonai Elohi Yisrael beveis Yeravam. Why is the son different? Because he did something good. What did he do good? What did he do good? So Rashi tells us two things. Number one, Shebatel Mishmarto, Shoshivo Aviv Shomer Shaloyale Ish Laregel, Ubatel Mishmarto Va'ala. Basically, how did Yeravam prevent people from going to Yerushalayim?
Roadblocks.
He built roadblocks. He built a wall, basically. So that when people try to go, armed guards can't cross the border, not allow in. Yeravam's son did two things. At his particular roadblock, not only did he send the soldiers home, opening up the roadblock, but he himself abandoned his post and went to Yerushalayim. So because Rashi says, of those two, Davar Tov, because those two things, he merited a proper burial.
When did he do it?
What?
When did he do it?
At some point. Yeah, I guess not. I don't know. So Pasuk, what are we on? Yud-Dalid, 14. Ve'hikim Adonai lo melech al Yisrael asher yachris es beis Yeravam zeh hayom. And Hashem's going to point another king over the house of Israel. Umeh gamata. It's a weird way. How does the article translate that? Like, and it is what it is. What does it matter now? Right? It's the way my children say, whatever. Right? Whatever. We had teenagers. My family was visiting. We had teenagers. We learned that new word. Whatever. Whatever is a nice way of saying, I could care less what you're saying because I'm going to do my own thing anyways. But what does Umega Mata mean? Says the Radak, Matsarazo Gamata. Kolomer Nikle hi Tsarazo ki Yosef Yosef Yavoel Yisrael Taros. No, it's like, you think this is bad. What does it matter now? Because let me tell you, it's going to get a lot worse after this. V'hikah Adonai es Yisrael kashir yanud hakaneh b'mayim v'natash et Yisrael me'al adama tovash zot asher natan lavosehem v'zeiram me'ever lanahar yan asher asu asashereim achisim es Adonai. Beautiful imagery here. That Hashem is going to hit them kashir yanud hakaneh b'mayim, like a reed in the water, v'natasha Yisrael, he's going to extract the Bnei Yisrael, me'ala dama tova, v'zeiram, and he's going to scatter them around. So this is a pretty horrific imagery. But the Gemara here finds a note of consolation. Because the Gemara says the following. Achia Hashiloni Kilel Yisrael Bekane. Achia cursed the Jewish people with the imagery of a reed, which we just read about. However, Ma Kane Ze Omeid B'Mako Mayim V'Gizo Machliv V'Sharshav Merubim. Just as a reed grows in well-watered soil, and its stem is renewed, and its roots are numerous, right? Ve'afilu kol ruchot shba'olam baos v'noshvos. Even if it's so much wind, nonetheless, ein mezizot osa mimkoman. In other words, a reed. I'm not a biologist, but botanist. But apparently, reeds, they can blow, and some of the stuff can fall out, but you can never fully extract it. So really, this harsh imagery actually has tones of consolation. And it compares it with the curse that Bilaam gives the Jewish people. Bilaam compares the Jewish people to an erez. An erez, so a cedar, does not stand in place of water. Immediately the south wind blows upon its roots and overturns it on its face. So, it actually says that Achia is much better off than Bilaam. So even though this is such a harsh punishment, again, there are undertones of consolation in here. That even though it's going to be bad, the root of that reed is never going to be fully extracted. Vayitein Adonai, Vayitein es Yisrael beglal hachataos Yeravam asher chatav asher chti Yisrael. All this is going to happen because of the sins that Yeravam did. Pasuk Yitzayin 17. So vatakam eishes Yeravam vatelech vatot tirtzasa. So she gets up and she goes home. He ba b'saf habayit, as she enters into the threshold of the house, v'hanar meis. Now all the Mefarshim curious how this fits itself out geometrically, because the Navi prophesies that as soon as she came into the city. Here it says as soon as she came into the house. So we know from other stories that people's houses served as the walls of the city. Anyone know another famous case where that was the case? Where we know that? Rachav, exactly. Right, Rachav was the wall of the city, but she was also, that was her house. Okay? Vayikrivu, vayikviru, excuse me, oso vayisbedu lo, kol Yisrael kedvar anay asher diber biyad avdo achia nevi. And he gets a burial, and everyone mourns him. Vayeser divrei Yeravam asher nilcham, vayasher malach, hinam ksuvim al sefer divrei yamim l'malchei Yisrael, as we've seen in other cases now. You want to learn more about him? He's written about elsewhere, which is a nice way of saying we're done with you. Chaf v'hayamim asher malach Yeravam esrim u'shtayim shana v'yishkam im avosav v'imloch nadav b'no tachtav. That is the end of Yeravam's life. Now we transition, because that's one of the kings. Now we have to figure out Rechavam. Remember, we're packaging. We're finishing everything up now. So now we come to Rechavam. Urechavam ben Shlomo malach b'Yuda ben Arba'im v'achat shana. Rechavam ben Malcho shvasrei shana malach b'Yushalayim. He was 41 years old. He reigned for 17 years in Yushalayim. Ha'ir asher b'char anay lasum et shmosham mikol shivtei Yisrael v'shem imo Naama ha'amunit. And his mother's name was Naama ha'amunit. Why do we care what his mother's name is? How many of you know what my mom's name is? Who cares? Right?
She's Ammonit.
Ammonit, exactly. That's what the Mefarshim point out. Hasipur hazeh, says the Radak. This story, lehodia ki halach achar maasei imo, that he followed the fact that she was an Ammonit. Ve'avad avodazara acharei shanim shalosh, after a few years. Okay? So the fact that she's an Ammonit, that's the foreshadowing of where this is all headed. Now we're at the southern kingdoms, and they too do bad in the eyes of Hashem. And Hashem gets very angry at them for all of the sins that they committed. They also were not faultless in building idolatry. Those words, basically, everywhere he looked, there was idolatry. Chavdalid, if you thought that was bad. Vigam kadesh haya ba'aretz. Kadesh, of course, means immorality, licentious behavior. Right? It's a play on words in Hebrew that Kadesh and Kadosh are the same words. That the way you achieve holiness is by sanctifying sexual immorality. Okay? By sustaining. The Rambam. We know that when we look at the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, so what's important is not just what the Rambam wrote, but where he chose to categorize things. So in the laws of Kedusha, in the laws of holiness, what does the Rambam put? So I would think he put davening, he put learning Torah. No, two things. Isurei Bia, which means the laws of purity, of sexual morality, and Machalos Asuros, what are you allowed to eat and what you're not allowed to eat. What's the common denominator of both of those? Those are both things that human beings want from a base animalistic instinct, right? People who you can't control your hunger, just you're eating. You say, stop eating like an animal, right? Have some self-control. Both of those require a sense of self-control. Kedusha, holiness, is born out of self-control, out of displaying self-control, which is a beautiful idea. So, v'gam kadesh haya ba'aretz. Asuke cholato evos ha-goyim asher harisha anai b'mnei b'nei Yisrael. Everything God tried to get rid of, all of the bad customs and qualities, they took them upon themselves. V'yehi b'shana ha-chamishit l'melech Rechavam. And in the fifth year, Allah Shishak, Melech Mitzrayim al Yushalayim. Who is Shishak? Says Rashi, Hu Paro Necho. It's Paro. Now, Well, there are various Paros. Okay. Who did Shlomo marry? Shlomo married Bat Paro. So Paro would therefore be Shlomo's father-in-law, which would make him what to Rechavam? Nothing really, but Mishpacha, as they would say. Okay? So Rashi says, V'nikra Shishak al shehaya shokek, from the word desire. Umitave kol yamav l'kisei hashen shehaya l'shlomo chasno v'achshav ala v'lacho. When Shlomo marries his daughter, what does he think he's going to get? Don't forget, when Shlomo marries his daughter, Shlomo's not little Shlomo. Shlomo's big Shlomo. He has a kingdom, and he has opulence and wealth. And Paro Necho, you know what he says? I want that. And he's plotting the whole time. He's lingering in the background. And the second he sees the opportunity, he pounces. And that's exactly what happens here. So he comes. Vayikach et otzrot, beit Adonai ves otzrot, beit hamelech ves hakol lakach. He pillages everything. All of that wealth, remember, Shlomo didn't even need. Remember, Shlomo didn't even use the taxes. Remember, he hid it away, figured he'd use it another time. Gone. Wiped out the bank account. Ves kol miginei hazahav asher asal Shlomo. Shlomo apparently had these gold shields. Again, which gold obviously is gorgeous. And he takes that as well. Vayas hamelech Rechavam tachtam maginei nechoshes. So Rechavam now is trying to, you know, he's playing catch up. So he has them make copper shields. Vihivkid al yad sarei haratzim ashomrim pesach beis hamelech. And he gives them out to his guards. Vayhi midei bo hamelech beis anai yisa'um haratzim veshivum el ta haratzim. And they are not so successful. Vayeser divrei Rechavam. The rest, as they say, is history. And Rechavam and Yeravam were fighting all the days of their life. Now that's interesting. Does anyone remember, think back to last week, that when Yeravam usurped part of the kingdom, what did Rechavam want to do? Remember we spoke about Begin. Rechavam wanted to go to war. He got in a massive army together. And they were going to come and they were going to attack Yeravam and duke it out. And do you remember who came along and prevented it? Shmaya HaNavi. A Navi comes along and says, Rechavam, this is the word of God, back off. And Rechavam backed off. And we said that while we think Rechavam's a bad person, at least give him enough credit that when a Navi told him to do something, he listened to the word of Hashem. will come along the psukim now and say that that lasted for a little bit of time. But once you, so to speak, go off the derech, you go off the derech. All bets are off. And so once Rechavam starts doing bad things, he now starts to ignore the word of the Navi altogether, and that there was a civil war that was taking place for many, many years. Vayishkav Rechavam im avosav, vayikaver im avosav be'ir David, v'shem imo Naaman Ammonit. Again, why again do I care what his mother's name was? Because that's the reason why all of this happened. Vayimloch Aviyam b'no tachtav. And next week, we come to his son, whose name is Aviyam. So this closes the book on both Rechavam and Yeravam. And next week we begin the new chapter of the turning doors of kings that is going to take place for a little bit of time now. One more parenthetical thought is that when we come back to what caused, I forgot to mention this, what caused Yeravam's wife to conceal herself? So we brought Radak, and we brought the Malbim. I'll share one more interpretation. This is from a rabbi that we quote often here, Rabbi Alex Israel, where he suggests the following. He suggests that the whole purpose is that there's a constant attempt by Yeravam to circumvent the word of Hashem. Right? Think about, why does he build the place of worship in the north? He's trying to recreate the reality into figure out a way to connect with God without actually connecting with God. So the disguise there is the exact same thing. It's all an attempt to circumvent what Hashem had planned. But again, this closes the book on Yeravam. This closes the book on Rechavam. Very tragic ending. Okay? And we're going to see in future weeks that this is, when we talk about the 10 lost tribes, this is exactly where it all comes from. Everyone have a great